Since we have started a series on the book of 1 Peter, this year's Resurrection Sunday message is going to be about Peter's resistance to the cross. Do you and I have a resistance to the cross? I think we all do to a certain extent. We'll see a lot about this particular topic throughout Scripture. As I mentioned last week, what we find in the book of 1 Peter are the spiritual lessons that Peter himself learned. Thus, Peter was fulfilling the words of Christ that after Peter denies Christ, that he should turn from his error and then strengthen his brethren. Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Our failures, the lessons we learn, are to be shared with our brothers and sisters in Christ, lest they make the same mistake. Don't waste what you have learned in the school of hard knocks. Build some bridges over the rivers that you had to forge. Yes, it's true that many will not listen to us because they may not understand or appreciate the lessons in life we're trying to share with them. Sometimes people have to make the mistakes themselves if they're ever going to learn. It's especially true when it comes to our own children. Nevertheless, we can save people from a lot of pain if we just exhort them with godly counsel. James chapter 5, let him who knows that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So in the Gospels, we see that Peter was one who resisted suffering. Now in his mind, he probably thought that he was not going to be a doormat for evil. He was not going to take persecution sitting down. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So years later, in 1 Peter, we see Peter writing extensively about submitting to the crosses that God brings into our life. So in your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 1:7. We see there that our trials, Peter says, are a proof of our faith. And he says that they're worth gold to us. And then in 1 Peter 2:13, Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to kings as the one in authority. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This is written by a man who, when Jesus was arrested, Peter resisted arrest. And he brought down a sword on the head of one of the soldiers. In the providence of God, he missed and instead just took off his ear. And Christ said, enough of this. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin, you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps in suffering, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So in the garden on the Mount of Olives, Peter was seeing Christ submit to his persecutors. And apparently, this disturbed Peter at the time to no end. I tend to believe that frustration on Peter's part precipitated Peter's denial of Christ, where Peter would eventually say, I don't even know this man. But years later, as we see in 1 Peter, Peter came to understand that Christ was right and he was wrong. as we see in 1 Peter 2:20. Also, 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Where do you think Peter learned that from? 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Next slide, 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In your Christian life, have you learned the importance of humility? We don't know as much as we think we know. And we should stop being so headstrong. We should quiet ourselves, listen to Christ. Peter had to learn this lesson through the school of hard knocks, and now he shares it with the church, thus fulfilling the injunction of Christ, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. But here's the truth I want us to focus on this morning, Peter's resistance to the cross of Christ. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You know, as we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there are many truths we can look at on Resurrection Sunday. We can look at Christ's death, atoning for our sins. We can look at the sufferings of Christ. We can look at the resurrection of Christ, securing our justification. But this morning, I want us to consider resistance to the cross. Not just Peter's, but all humanity's. Even our own resistance to the cross. And the cross is an offense, not just to secularists, but to world religions. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Notice it's considered foolishness because people don't understand the significance of it. Galatians 5:11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. See the point there, that the cross is a stumbling block and it is an offense to people. Galatians 6:12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, you get persecuted for believing in the cross of Christ? Yes. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And also Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I've told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So it's not just a stumbling block, it's not just an offense, but there are people who are just enraged at the whole theology of the cross. So what's the problem that people have with the cross? They simply don't like two lines intersecting. What's being rejected is that God has to suffer to atone for our sins. It's actually because of people's self-righteousness that they're offended by the cross. They're offended by the truth that a price has to be paid for sin, a truth that even Cain rejected, Genesis 4. They reject the truth that sin is so bad that it can only be taken away by God's suffering on our behalf. And they reject the truth that our own righteousness and our own good work cannot save us. We have to be saved by God's suffering for our sins. Martin Luther wrote a pamphlet for Resurrection Sunday, 1519, entitled How to Contemplate Christ's Holy Suffering. Quote, those who meditate on the passion of Christ rightly so view Christ that they become terror-stricken in heart at the sight, and their conscience at once sinks in despair. This terror-stricken feeling should spring forth so that you see the severe wrath and unchangeable earnest of God in regard to sin and sinners. That God would be willing to set sinners free, would not be willing to set sinners free unless God himself paid the costly ransom for them. St. Bernard was so terror-stricken by Christ's suffering that he said, "I imagined I was secure and knew nothing of eternal judgment passed upon me in heaven until I saw that the eternal Son of God took mercy upon me, stepping forward and offered himself on my behalf in the same judgment." Unquote. One thing we do learn from the cross is how horrible our sins are, that in order to atone for our sins, God would have to suffer such a great suffering. So when we run into those who reject the gospel, salvation by the cross, I believe the cross so irks them because they have an underlying self-righteousness. As I've heard many people say through the years, God doesn't have to die on the cross to save me from my sin. God's not that type of God. I'm fine just the way I am. God should accept me just as I am. And in Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and other religions, there is an entire developed theology rejecting the cross, that God accepts people according to their own goodness, and even the average person, non-religious person on the street, really has the same theology. So when they hear of the cross of Christ, they just don't like it for some reason, although they may not be able to verbalize why. Something bothers them about the cross. Now for Peter, what do you think was operating in Peter's subconscious when he said to Christ, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you"?
So you think he was going to be king or something?
Could be. You know, we might imagine that Peter was simply a stand-up guy wanting to fight against evil. Lord Acton, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And so Peter felt, "I have to stand up against these evil soldiers. Or even in our Declaration of Independence, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. People don't stand up against injustices as they should." That's the whole point in the Declaration of Independence. We think about the Russian people. Maybe if they had a better biblical understanding of ethics, they would have stood up against the Bolsheviks and save the lives of millions. Maybe for Peter, if the disciples don't fight for Jesus, then evil is going to triumph in Israel. Such was the ideology of the zealots in Jesus' day. So that might be one reason why Peter was resistant to the cross. Or maybe that Peter's objection to Christ's words were Peter's own fear of his own suffering. Because if Christ is going to suffer many things from the elders and be killed, then what's going to happen to the disciples? Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, "Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." Remember, Job had three friends who came to really rebuke Job, said, "You must have done something wrong, Job. That's why you're suffering." And I believe one of the reasons Job's three friends were so adamant to accuse Job of sin was because if Job was righteous and this suffering was happening to him, losing his business and his family and his health, then what would happen to them? Job's friends held on to theology that followers of God should not suffer, and really they held on to it for their own self-preservation. You know, isn't it true also when we hear about good Christians suffering illness and financial ruin, we also fear for ourselves? I do. Our object, the object of our concern, can also be concern for ourselves. Well, notice Jesus' severe rebuke of Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." So given Christ's rebuke, I believe there's something more going on to Peter's resistance to the cross of Christ. More than just Peter fighting for justice, more than just Peter fearing his own suffering. Given Christ's rebuke, it seems as though Peter's resistance was an unwillingness to listen to and obey Christ's plan, ultimately for Peter's salvation and salvation of the world. Jesus' rebuke was, "Peter, you're interested in man's interests or ways, not God's." And I would suggest that behind this stubbornness of not listening to God's way, was pride and self-righteousness, which was the very attitude that occasioned the fall of Satan. So we can understand why Jesus would say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's that self-righteousness that caused people to reject the cross of Christ and not listen to what the scriptures teach concerning sin having to be taken away by Christ on the cross. And that's described in Romans 10. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Interested in man's ways, not God's. And Peter needed to bow his knee to Christ and accept Christ's way of salvation and understand that his own righteousness was as filthy rags. It takes great humbling to admit this. Now, we know how the events unfold after this. Peter would say that he would never deny Christ. And Christ says, before morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. When Jesus submitted to his arrest, Peter tried to stop the arrest. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, none of this. Put the sword away." And from that time on, Peter began to deny Christ. There seemed to be a connection between Peter's subsequent denial of Christ, Peter's spiritual fall, and his unwillingness to receive persecution and suffering. Not only his unwillingness for Christ to suffer, but his unwillingness for his own self to suffer. I think there's a connection between the two. And isn't it true that very often some Christians will run from God, become bitter at God, fall spiritually because they do not accept the crosses that God brings into their life? Now, notice that after Jesus said he would suffer, he then tells the disciples that they too must pick up their cross and also suffer. Sometimes we fail to make that connection between these two portions of Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, we see in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Now, at that point, in Matthew's gospel, Peter speaks up and says, "No, God forbid it. That's never going to happen to you." But Luke doesn't mention that. Luke just simply mentions what Jesus goes on to say after saying the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. Look at verse 23. "And he was saying to them all, oh, by the way, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You're going to have a cross too. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it." Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16 text. Verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Then we see Matthew interjects Peter's response. "Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you.' But Jesus turned to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You're setting your mind not on God's interest, but man's.'" And then look at verse 24. "Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" So this is not just about Christ going to the cross, but personally accepting the truth that we are to join Christ in his suffering. And if there is a spiritual moral fall in our life, it's going to come through the same avenue through which Peter fell, not accepting the cross of Christ, for Christ or for ourselves. You'll call it spiritual pride, call it disobedience, call it an unwillingness to suffer, call it self-righteousness. It's all bound up in resisting the cross of Christ. And Peter would not be the only Christian who stumbles over the cross of Christ. An aversion to the cross in its two aspects, in their self-righteousness and not accepting, fully accepting that Christ had to die for our sins and that that takes care of our sins, because we always try to go back to that good works and self-righteousness in our life. And secondly, not wanting to bear a cross ourselves in our identification with Christ, thinking we don't need it, it's not necessary, I'm good enough as I am, I don't need the sanctification that comes with the discipline of the Lord. And there are many Christians who step out of God's will and fight against the kingdom of Christ because they want a crown without a cross. If we want God's salvation, if we want God's blessing and reward, If we want to walk with God, we have to embrace the cross. As the Apostle Paul ends his letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." As a new believer, I never really understood that verse. Why is Paul saying, "I'm glorying in the cross"? What's all behind that statement? Why is accepting the cross so significant? And why should that be our glory and we should rejoice in it? Now we understand why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God." And he would also say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." How important is the cross to our bowing of the knee to the sovereignty of Christ and God?